You know, at this time of year, it would seem unlikely that fear would be the prevailing thought on any of our minds. But I submit to you that fear plagues a lot of people at this time of year. Fear is a very prevalent emotion in a lot of people's lives as they go through this holiday season. Now, some of these fears are motivated by things that I think are very trivial, and some are very real. Some of the fears are those things like the Christmas dinner. I know a lot of people that have a fear that their Christmas dinner isn't going to measure up to mama's or grandma's. You know what I'm saying? And there's a lot of people that have that fear that develop within them. And they have this fear that the turkey's not going to turn out the way they want it. It's not going to be golden brown. It's not going to be juicy on the inside. And so they just worry about those things. And it doesn't make sense to me, this whole, I like it. I'm not saying let's get rid of it. But all this preparation for food on Christmas, it just doesn't make sense to me. I have watched people spend hours upon hours preparing all these dishes. I mean, 10, 12 hours, you know, they get in the kitchen, days even, and they're preparing stuff. They put it, they set it aside, and it's got to come back for the second treatment, and then everything's all ready. And it takes a half hour for people to sit down and destroy everything that spent hours putting together. And you know, so this food thing is just something that I don't understand. I like it. I'm glad we do it. But I don't understand it. That's just a messed up equation at the holidays. There's also this fear, I think, that people have about gifts. You know, you see people running around frantically looking for that perfect gift for their little boy or little girl, their grandchild or whoever it is, that little person in their life or that big person in their life, their spouse or their parent or whoever. They're running around frantically trying to find that perfect gift. It just has to be just the right thing. And they're so afraid they're not going to get just the right thing. Is it going to be the right color? Is it going to be the right size? All this stuff. And we get preoccupied and we get distracted by all these things. And if you think I'm kidding, just watch the news. I was watching and there was a fight that broke out at a store over towels on Black Friday. Does that make sense? I mean, these are the things we use after we wash the dirt off our bodies to dry ourselves, and people are fighting over them. There's a plenty of them. I don't know why they were fighting over them, but someone went to the hospital over a towel. I mean, it just tells me our culture is out there. I mean, we've lost it. We've lost sight of what all this is about. But then there's some very real fears. Those things are just the trivial things. But there's some very, very real fears that are in our culture that may be plaguing your life right now. You may be sitting here going, yeah, but here's some real stuff. And maybe it's this. Maybe you're one of those people that are very afraid of being alone this holiday season. There's a lot of people that spend the holidays alone. And there's a real fear of spending the holidays alone. You know, some people spend them all alone, even in a crowd. They can be surrounded by people, and they're still very alone. And yet there are others that don't have family or friends to go to, and they spend these holiday times alone, and that's a very real fear. It's part of the reason. It's not the only reason, but it's part of the reason why we do our Christmas Eve dinner. And Christmas Eve service is we want to give people an opportunity not to spend this holiday season alone. And so I'm just making a plea to all of you. Volunteer with that. We could use your help. We're going to deliver meals to people, but we're also going to invite people into our home here. And if you're here, be hospitable. Go outside yourself. Welcome people that come through our doors. That's our responsibility. You may be the only contact they have this holiday season. Love on them. Get over yourself and love on them. Let them know that you're glad they're here. That's our response. That's why we do this. And so whether you're visiting, if you've been here forever, we'd love to have you help us with that. We want to let people know they don't have to be worried about being alone over these holidays. Another real fear is food, but it's not whether the meal is right. It's whether there's a meal at all. And I've met people this past week that don't have the money to pay for food. I mean, they're hungry, and they just want something to eat. And that's a very real fear for a mom, a dad, a parent, a guardian, whoever it is, that their children, that they themselves won't have anything to eat. Some people fear that they won't have anything at all to give to their kids when they wake up on Christmas. Those are real fears. And those are fears that can overshadow what this time of year is all about. But they're real fears nonetheless. And so I would just submit to you that fear can be a prevailing emotion during this happy, festive time of year. And it can be if we live at peace with God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In the text that I've chosen to study and work through this week, it's a passage in which a young person could be extremely overwhelmed with fear. But instead, this young lady teaches us how to live at peace with God no matter what's going on. When life is going smooth, live at peace with God. When the difficulties of life come up, live at peace with God. When you're challenged beyond anything you can understand, respond in obedience because you're living at peace with God. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. I'm going to read through verse 38, and I just invite you to follow along as we read this, okay? Here's what Dr. Luke writes as he lays this out. This is the birth story. Many of you have read this. Many of you could recite this. You know this story. It's not very, you know, we become almost immune to it. But let's look at it in the light of peace as we read through this. In the sixth month, Luke says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He's a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, he said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God." Now just think about that for a second. If someone spoke into your life, you've found favor with God. Isn't that encouraging? Wouldn't that just bring you an overwhelming sense of peace? Maybe that's what happens, that Mary develops this peace in her life. But I think she had been working on this long before that. But anyway, the angel says, "You found favor with God. You're going to be with a child. You're going to give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. And he'll be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And she says, "How's this going to be? I'm a virgin." She's not questioning that it can happen. She's just curious. She's a lot different than Zechariah, who in the text before was not trusting. She's trusting, but she's curious. "How's this going to be? You see, I'm a virgin," she says. And the angel answered. He said, "Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing at all is impossible with God." And I love her response. Just listen to it. "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is a very key passage, especially for those of us in the church, because this is what our faith is built around. The idea of the virgin birth, that Jesus really was the Son of God. If you remember back last week when we were in John chapter 1, we were talking about it from a theological perspective, and John was saying, okay, here is Jesus, who was in the beginning, before the beginning was ever started, Jesus was. And now Luke, who is a doctor, is approaching it from a physiological standpoint, the human anatomy. He's like, okay, God's going to overshadow this virgin. These are things that should not happen. And Luke, being a doctor, was convinced of this, and so he has a lot of clout in his time frame. And so he's saying, no, this is what happened. This doctor is saying, this is a medical marvel. This has never happened before, and it's never happened again. But this is what happened. I'm a doctor. Trust me on this. This is the way it played out. May not make sense to you. You may not be able to wrap your mind around it. But this is God doing his plan, working and filling out what he wants done. And so for a lot of people, this may not make sense. But it's the key to this time of year. It's the key to our relationship with God, because what we see here is God giving himself over to flesh. This is God adding humanity to his deity. And it's a beautiful picture of what happens. And so with all this and all the talk and the discussion around it, this we see in the middle of this fascinating world history story, a young teenage girl. And this young teenage girl, I believe, can teach every one of us a valuable lesson, especially at this time of year where fear seems to be one of those daunting emotions. She teaches us how to embrace peace in our life. If our hearts are open to God, this is what I've drawn from this. When we open our hearts to God, we have peace. And the first lesson that Mary teaches us is that we have that peace. We can have peace in our daily lives, in our everyday comings and goings of life. We can be at peace with God if our hearts are open to him. You see, God uses, when I look at this, I see God using common, ordinary people in the midst of common, ordinary daily living to do uncommon, extraordinary things. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, she's probably only about 14 or 15 years old. She's a teenager. Now, teenagers in that day are a lot different than teenagers today. I give you that. They truly are. They developed a lot, you know, they matured a lot quicker. I mean, they had to just because of life circumstances. But she's probably grown up her 14 or 15 years dreaming the same dream that most every teenage girl has dreamt at some time in her life, and that's of family and marriage and home and all those wonderful things. And so here she is going about her daily living, dreaming about the daily things that typical girls of her age would dream about. You know, she's not caught up in the things that a lot of teenage girls are caught up in today, but she's satisfied. She's excited about living the life she has been given. She's doing her daily task. She's learning from her mother what it is to be a wife. You see, a marriage license didn't guarantee that you knew how to be a wife. It didn't guarantee that you knew how to be a husband either. And so Mary, as typical, would, you know, in the first century Jewish culture, she was learning what it was to be a wife, what it was to be a mother. She was learning how to take a cloth and weave it into garments to make clothes for her family. She was learning the different herbs that would be used for different medicinal purposes, because she was, at some point, she was going to have children, or she'd hoped she would. And she was going to have a kid that was going to have a belly ache or toothaches just like any kid would. And they couldn't run to the pharmacy and pick up the medicine they needed. They had to learn how to use what they had to take care of the common, everyday, normal things. Because she didn't know it yet, but she was going to have the Son of God who was going to be crying over toothaches as he was cutting teeth. And so how is she going to take care of him? She had to be prepared to take care of him. So she's preparing. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, the text tells us, which means her mother is preparing her to be a wife, preparing her to be a mother. And so she's learning about all these different things. She's learning about the dietary laws that she's going to have to teach her family. Because you see, it was the mother that taught the children. The mother homeschooled her children and taught them the Jewish customs, taught them the Jewish way of life, so that they could grow up to be kosher. So mother's teaching all this. She was even learning how to deliver babies and to help with that. See, and Mary was at peace in her daily life. And I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that she seems to be content, that she seems to be an unassuming young lady. And that kind of life paints a beautiful picture of what it is to be at peace in her life. And the reason she's at peace is because her heart, I believe, is open to God. Mary has lived an honorable and a humble life, and it caught God's attention. We can't pretend it hasn't. It caught his attention. Mary was honorable in her daily living. And that's why God found her to be worthy, to be the mother of His only Son. When He looked upon the earth, I mean, like back in when Noah was around, He scoured the earth, He looked over the earth, and He only found one man worthy. He found Noah. He looked over the earth, He found this one teenage girl worthy to be the mother of His only Son. And her name was Mary. When it comes to Mary, though, people either go to one or two extremes, okay? We either fall into like some churches where we worship her, idolize her, pray to her, or we become like a lot of our Protestant churches where we ignore her and she has no meaning or significance at all. Well, I suggest that Mary does have significance, that she is worthy to be esteemed. She deserves to be noted. Elizabeth, her own relative, in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, and we're going to look at this next week as we look at the joy that we have during this holiday season, but Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. This wasn't Elizabeth's own prompting. This was Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When she came into the presence of Mary, she said, "The mother of my Lord," is how she described Mary. I mean, there was something to be esteemed. And that, for me, is reason enough to honor her, because her life really was honorable. Long before she became the mother of our Lord, her life was honorable because God took notice of the way she lived, her daily living. And so she's worthy to be praised, but not prayed to. She's worthy to be praised, but not worshiped. We can esteem her, but not glorify her. There has to be a balance in all that. But the reason we know that she's worthy of this is because Gabriel tells us that God thought this about her himself. Look in verse 28 again, if you would. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored.'" Now, what we have to understand is that a messenger doesn't speak their own words. A messenger speaks the words of the one who sent them. And so God is saying, "Mary, you're highly favored." And the Greek word for that word, highly favored, means to be honored with blessings. That's what it means. It means to be honored with blessings. What greater blessing than to be the mother of God incarnate? I mean, that's a huge blessing. I mean, nobody else has had that blessing in their life. Because of this, Mary is worthy to be honored. Not worshiped, but honored. She was honorable in the eyes of God. She was also humble. In her daily living, she developed humility in her everyday living. She's very humble. When you consider Gabriel's greeting, you can well understand why Mary is perplexed. She's afraid. This word fear starts to come out when Gabriel greets Mary. And the idea of "you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." You know, she starts to wonder, why would God say I am highly favored? Her humility starts to pour out. She's troubled by this greeting. Why? Well, maybe it's because she knows her thoughts. She knows her actions. She knows her secrets. Gabriel may not have. God certainly did. But God still saw her worthy to be the mother of His Son. Now, I'll admit to you, when I've read this before, this has escaped me because I've often thought of Mary being perplexed, Mary being anxious over the message that Gabriel brought to her, that she's going to be the mother of God. But the text tells us, when we slow down and read it properly, the text tells us that she was anxious over his greeting, saying that she was highly favored. Oh, a beautiful picture of her humility. An angel of the Lord says you're highly favored and it bothers you. That's humility. And he says you're going to be the mother of God. Now, if Mary had not been humbled, she might have stood back and said, well, it's about time. You're late. I had a good year last year. I could have been the mother last year, and you're late. You blew it. Come back when I'm ready. That's not the way she was. She was very humble in the way she greeted the angel Gabriel. Mary knew she was a common, ordinary person who, if she kept her heart open to God, then he could use her and accomplish extraordinary things. According to the text, Mary has maintained her sexual purity. She's a virgin. She's maintained her spiritual purity. She's betrothed to a man, and she's living close to the Lord, and she's living a good life before God. And Mary apparently has it all sewed up, a very bright future ahead of her. You know, as she's betrothed to this man, that's a big deal in her culture, and everything seems to be going right, and she's living the Jewish teenage girl's dream, engaged, learning how to be a wife and mom, walking closely with God. And for you and me, it's really nice, isn't it, when life seems to be going the way we want it. You know, before this angel speaks into her life, everything's smooth sailing. And then all of a sudden, our plans that we have, they can be interrupted. But it's nice when life goes the way we want it to. It's nice when everything falls into place. Those days, it's easy to be at peace with others, to be at peace with God, to be at peace with ourselves. I'm sure many of you desire to have that peace that Alex shared with us this morning. I'm sure that there are some of us that have fears about just daily living and maybe getting up every day is a challenge. You can be at peace when we open our hearts to God, and there's other things that we may have to do, but that's a good start in the right direction. This is important because life isn't always smooth sailing. And as we journey through life, there's going to be storms that rise up. The swells are going to overtake us. There's going to be barricades and blockades and obstacles all around us. And what they're going to do is they're going to create difficulties and hard situations. That's what happens in verses 29 through 37 as we look at this. Just like all of us, Mary is going through her daily life, a normal day in her life, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and he tells her, you're going to be the mother of God, the Son of God. And so Mary teaches us this, that she can be at peace even during the difficulties of life. Now, if we just stop and reflect on it for a minute, when Gabriel makes his announcement to Mary, her life is immediately turned upside down. Her life is flip-flopped. She's going from being prepared to be a mother, being prepared to be a wife, to being called upon to bear shame and reproach and humiliation. All, why? All for the glory of God. Not for her glory, but for his. Hers is to be the greatest honor ever afforded to a woman. But at the same time, it's also a call to carry a tremendous burden against the social stigma of her day. She is different. You know, you can't help but think she would probably think the same things many of us would think. What will people think, God? I'm a pregnant teenage girl. I'm not yet married. I am engaged, but I'm not married. And I'm pregnant. What are people going to say about me? What are they going to whisper? My sister, who's given me permission to use her testimony, has experienced that at 16. She was pregnant, out of wedlock, and people whispered, and it hurt, and it crushed her. Very few came up and put their arm around her and tried to encourage her. Go back 2,000 years ago. What was she going through? What will Joseph do? What will my fiance say? He knows that we've not had sex. I mean, he'd have to be a part of that, right? So he knows we haven't. And I'm pregnant. What's my fiance going to say? How's he going to respond? How's my mom and dad going to respond to this? Wow. I mean, mom's teaching me what it's like to be a wife and a mom. But what are they going to say when 3 months from now I have that little bump? I'm showing. How are they going to respond to that? Am I really ready to take on another life? Especially the life of the Son of God. I mean, am I ready for that? I'm 14. Maybe this was one of the questions. What are the elders going to do? Because, you know, according to Old Testament law, she could be taken out to the city gate and stoned to death. How are the elders going to respond? What's all laying out before me? But the text, it doesn't tell us she thought these things, but in a moment, she probably had these thoughts running through her mind, just like you did as you read it. What would I think if my daughter came to me, who will be 11 in March in 3 years? Dad, I'm pregnant. By God. I wouldn't believe her because this is the only time it ever happens, but could you imagine Mary's dad? You know, looking back on it, sometimes we can glorify all this. We can make it all seem really cute and nice and peaceful. I submit to you that there was fear in that young lady's heart at some point. I haven't met too many ladies that when they find out they're pregnant, that they don't have a little bit of fear, another responsibility. Oh, we're excited, but wow, the weight. And she's 14, not married, could have been cast out of her entire society. The thing that stood out to me, though, as I said earlier, is that Mary didn't bat an eye at the message. She wasn't troubled about the message that she was going to be the mother of God's Son. She was troubled about the greeting, that she was considered worthy to be the mother of God's Son. Not that she was going to be the mother of God's Son. Didn't seem to bat an eye at that message. But when our lives, when your life and my life, when they don't go as we've planned, because you know she'd plan things out. Girls do those kinds of things, especially when it comes to weddings. I've been married. I know. I don't care about the plans. Let's just get this done. But they're planning all this, and then her plans are all interrupted. And it's easy to fear that which is unknown. Often God will allow things to happen in our lives that are hard to bear. It's hard to understand why these things happen to us. It's hard to understand why these waves come crashing down around us. But the reason God allows these things to happen to us is that we might grow in Him, that we might come to peace in our relationship with Him by leaning on Him. It's easy to question God and His judgments. God wants us to respond in obedience. And that's the last thing I noticed in this passage, is that when our hearts are open to God, we can be at peace in our obedience to God. I love Mary's response in verse 38. It's simply this: I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Can you respond to that God that way in your life? Whatever God may throw in your daily life, whatever difficulties may come along, can you respond to God that way? May it be to me as you've said, God. Here I am. May it all be to me as you have said. I'm your servant. Something that happens a lot of times, though, is we get distracted in our obedience to God. And when we get distracted in our obedience to God, we can become disobedient to God. Jesus' half-brother James reminds us in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Who are you coming nearer to? That's a question we should ask ourselves every day. I'd say that God probably came no closer to anyone than to Mary. her heart was open to him. She drew near to him every day. Don't think this is a one and done thing. Don't think this is just something that happened. This developed out of a daily lifestyle, choosing to open her heart to God every day. And then when these difficulties come, she can respond in absolute obedience to God. See, God used a common, ordinary teenage girl to carry out the most extraordinary event in history. We sang about it this morning. This event split history. Not just in AD and BC, but Old Covenant, New Covenant. In the way that salvation is handed down to people, this split history. He used a teenage girl by the name of Mary as the vessel in which to plant the seed of the God-man Jesus Christ. God interrupted her daily routine to lay before her a most difficult challenge, and she responded in absolute obedience, all because she had her heart open to God, and it was at peace with God in all things. So if God were to interrupt your daily routine of life and lay before you a difficult challenge, how would you respond? For instance, if you are preparing for bed tonight and the angel Gabriel were to come and stand in your room, how would you respond to his message? What if he said something like, hey, I'm God's messenger, and God's told me to tell you to sell everything you have, everything you've acquired, get rid of all of it, give all the money to the poor in your community. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go to other people and I want you to ask them to financially support you as you get ready to go to some place like Haiti or the Congo or some place like that and take care of the people that are poor. Take care of the people that are sick. Take care of people that don't have the common luxuries of your life like running water. And how would you respond to that? If the angel Gabriel came and stood in your room, how would you respond? I also want to take this moment just to encourage you guys to pray for a couple of our elders who are in a couple of weeks taking off and going to Haiti to minister down there. I want you to pray for John and Kim as they're going down there. Pray that God will bless them and grow them and that they'll grow others as they go. But they responded. How would you respond? Don't make excuses. That's what we tend to do in our culture so we can get out of things. Don't make excuses. How would you respond? Or what if he came and he stood before you and he challenged you to go to a place like China? What if God said, I want you to go to China. Matter of fact, I want you to pack your family up and I want you to go to China, a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been allowed to be shared there freely since World War II, but I want you to go there. Donnie, take Hayden, Ian, and Mackenzie and Kelly and go. While you're there, distribute Bibles. Knowing that all the while, you and your family can be executed for this. You can be thrown in prison, but I want you to go because my message is more important than your preaching on Sunday morning. So I want you to go. Or what if maybe God stood before you and he's telling you to go to Chicago or San Francisco? Or maybe he's telling you to go to Cambodia? Or maybe he's saying, give money or work with those who are enslaved in the child sex trade industry. Maybe he wants you to have your heart broken over stories like people like Jana, who's now 19 years old, but she was rescued by Rafa House. Jana says this. She said, I was dead inside when I first came to Rafa House, but now I'm alive again. And you know what she's doing? You know how God's used her? She's a preschool teacher. She's helping look out for the little kids like her that have been abused sexually, emotionally, any way you want to imagine. Maybe God's calling you to go and work with a ministry like that. Oh, Donnie, I couldn't do that. Well, I'm not asking you to do it. God's maybe calling you to it. I don't know. I couldn't bear to watch children having gone through that. You know what? Those children need people that have love and compassion that can extend that to them. How's God been preparing you to maybe minister to kids like that? Or maybe God's calling you to do something like Nancy from Michigan, who's helping to provide a solid future for SOFA in Cambodia. Maybe he's asking you to give your resources to ministries, to missions all around the world. Here's a big one. Maybe God's calling you. What if Gabriel stood in your room and he said, hey, God's told me to come and tell you, you need to go next door to that neighbor that you never speak to, and you need to extend to them the hand of courtesy and the grace of God and love on your neighbor and let them know that Jesus died for them just like he did you. See, God doesn't have to call us around the world. Maybe he's just calling us next door. Maybe that's where he's calling us. It really doesn't matter at all what God is calling us to do. Big things, little things, it doesn't matter at all. The only question that really matters is this. How will you respond to what God has called you to do? Will you respond like Mary in obedience, which only happens when we have our hearts open to God daily? As we overcome difficulties in life, we respond to obedience. Or will we be distracted and be disobedient to God? That's the only question that matters. How will you respond when God calls you to do extraordinary things?